Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to gather together like this. It is a special privilege. It is a grace gift to be here in your presence with your Son and your Spirit and your Word, separate from the world, seeking to know you better before we meet you face to face forever and ever. Father, we can't wait for that day. We thank you so much for sending your precious Son out of heaven to take care of business once for all, to remove our debt from us, so that whoever believes in him will never die, as Jesus himself said. Father, we ask that you bless this message right now. Guide us by your Holy Spirit and help us concentrate on your word in complete humility. And we ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone. Amen. Okay, we're on the book of Hebrews, part 151. Woohoo! So, real quick, regarding last week's blog, which was entitled The Value of Church Family, I just want to say how I appreciate Pastor's sentiment and that this gathering together in the unity of the faith is very special, and it's a little piece of heaven on earth. And while we're not perfect and while we struggle and, you know, we don't feel good all the time and all that, when we're gathered together like this, we're leaving the world and its ways outside these doors. And that's one thing I'm really grateful our pastor is very protective about, that we don't bring the world's ways in here, like politics and business and all that stuff, right? We literally get to leave it out the door and be here to just praise the Savior and, you know, give glory to God. So it's a special privilege, and it's a piece of heaven, because this is what we're going to be doing in heaven, is we're going to have this uninterrupted, unfettered fellowship with each other and with the Lord. You know, it's just a little tiny glimpse, not even close to heaven, actually. But it's special and it's separate from the world. So don't take it for granted, you know. We're blessed with a church family that loves the Lord and doesn't want to do religion the world's way as well. And just a little reminder from the Spirit that while we read our own Bibles, we are also called to gather together like this in the unity of faith, for our own protection even, and for one another. We're called to do this thing. So there's a good balance of those two things. You know, think about it. Just like we have the Spirit and the Word, well, we also have read your own Bibles and listen to your pastor. Like, both are provisions from God to train us up, right? So it's for our own protection that we gather together like this and we obey the word of God. We know that from Hebrews 10:25, but we also see that in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's just open up today before we get into our main subject in Ephesians 4:11. Go to Ephesians 4:11. Again, just a reminder from the Spirit. While we are to read our own Bibles, we are also called to gather together like this in the unity of the faith, for a lot of reasons. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and pastor teachers. Why did he give all those? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see the goal in view? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see the word grow more than once there, and that's what pastors and teachers are provided for, in addition to us having the Word of God to read. So to not take this privilege for granted is very important, that we get together like this. We're blessed to have sweet fellowship around the Word of Christ without any games and gimmicks. Amen? The whole crowd said amen. As Pastor said on Sunday also, we will always have each other. It's something to think about and not take for granted either. Like, we don't have to leave one another, but rather we can instead be there for one another. In this building and outside this building, right? To fight the good fight of faith together until we go home. And one day we will always be together, perfectly, of course, with one another in eternity. Because of His perfect peace, right? Of course. He's the anchor to our souls, both now and forever. So this is what the writer of Hebrews is focusing on at the end of chapter 6 and in chapter 7, including the permanent representation we have before the Father by the perfect priest. And those two words, I'm sure you realize, have been coming up a lot lately. Permanent and perfect. Whew. Talk about something to not take for granted, right? That we don't have to wonder. We don't have to hope that it's going to come true one day. We have a permanent and perfect solution to our sin. So turn to Hebrews 7:11. This will be our main passage for most of the message. Hebrews 7:11 and 12. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? Okay, of course, the Levitical, the Levites came from Aaron, right? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Again, look at verse 12. When there's a change in the priesthood, and there is necessarily a change in the law as well. On Sunday, we heard a quote from Pastor John MacArthur on Hebrews 7:12 through 14. He said the Levitical priesthood was replaced by a new priest who offered a new sacrifice under a new covenant. Jesus abrogated the law by fulfilling it in Matthew 5:17, for example, and providing the perfect that the law could never accomplish, Matthew 5:20. I love that phrase. Jesus provided the perfect that the law could never accomplish. So remember, the Old Testament sacrifices under the priests from the tribe of Levi provided temporary coverings for sins by the blood of animals, right? You all know that. The blood was literally used to cover the sins on the altar and such, right? It was a representation, of course, but it was a temporary covering. And it was a shadow of the things to come. It was a shadow of the final solution that would come through the blood of Christ alone. So now we have a whole new priesthood, which is able to rescue us from sin and death once for all by the perfect blood of the Lamb of God, a permanent payment for our sins. No longer a covering. No longer a temporary covering. We now have a permanent payment for our sins, because His blood was perfect, His sacrifice was perfect, and once for all. Thank God. And this is why Jesus is called a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's a permanent priesthood that has no beginning and no end, according to Hebrews 7:3. This is why this is so important. And this is why a new priesthood was required, because a new law is now required. A new plan, if you will. A new covenant. As we heard on Sunday, Jesus represents a totally new kind of priesthood not one the Jews were used to seeing for centuries. Totally new. You really got to love this. Let's just read verse 13 forward, Hebrews 7:13. For the one of whom these things are spoken belong to another. And this was that Greek word heteros, meaning Jesus is qualitatively different than any other priest. Like not different of the same kind, different of a different kind, right? A totally different kind of priest is Jesus, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. Now, why is that such a big deal? Because in connection with that tribe, Judah, Moses said nothing about priests. There's no priests from Judah. They're all from Levi. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, like the Levites and their descendants, no, but by the power of an indestructible life. This is totally different. This is speaking of Christ's eternal deity and permanent priesthood. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, qualitatively better, as we heard on Sunday, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. In other words, we can now have the confidence to draw near to God. Not wishful thinking. Pure confidence because of the one we're believing in being pure. So the Bible speaks about the old covenant and the new covenant. And that's what we have here. And as we heard on Sunday, there are denominations out there who are based on what's called covenant theology. And while there are good things to learn from these theologies, if you will, we were reminded on Sunday that these are all man-made constructs, just like dispensational theology. They're constructs to try to organize, if you will, the Word of God and what's in the Word of God. As we discussed in the leadership meeting on Sunday, one must take any writings or constructs of man with a grain of salt, always. That's such a healthy way to go about life in this world. But even with talkings about the Word of God, books about the Word of God, commentaries, even dedicated men who love the Word of God, we take everything with a grain of salt, and then we go check on it on ourselves and read the Scripture for ourselves, like the Bereans. Because nobody's perfect. It doesn't mean that theologies are all bad and that you can't learn things from them, but it does mean we shouldn't buy them, what's the phrase, hook, line, and sinker? You know, we shouldn't dive in head first and take what a man says as gospel. Even the comments at the bottom of your study Bible pages should be taken with a grain of salt. So we go at it, right? We have that little on guard feature, if you will, in our soul. We try to gather maybe a different perspective from things that we might read from others. But we're always on the alert and always go check up in our own Bibles. So here's the first key principle for this evening. We can learn some things from Bible commentaries or scholars, but don't go into thinking any man's views are 100% correct. That type of submission of the soul is reserved for the Lord and His Word alone. Again, we can learn some things from Bible commentaries and scholars, but don't go into it thinking any man's views are 100% correct. That type of submission of the soul is reserved for the Lord and His Word alone. Thus, reading any writings about men or from men about the Bible, we take with a grain of salt. So this is also not to say, as came out on Sunday, this is not to say that they don't have good intentions. There's been some wonderful men of God over the years, over the centuries, that have dedicated their whole lives to the Word and come up with some wonderful teachings, helpful teachings. But being flawed, like all of us, there will be things missed and sometimes things overcomplicated. And that's the tough one, right? When the Word of God is overcomplicated or over-intellectualized, I don't know if that's a term or not, but you know what I mean? Our human problem is that it's too easy to add to something that was meant to be pure and simple and received by faith. Think of how many of Jesus' words are like that. Think of how the parables are written and spoken by the Lord with one main message in each parable, really. That's the idea of a parable. It's not even meant to be over-analyzed. It's meant to be, what's the message? What's the point? You know? And thank God, that's how God designed and gave us the Word of God, so we don't have to over intellectualize it. This is a temptation of the flesh to intellectualize the Word of God, which was meant to be received by, and think about this, taught by uneducated fishermen. Right? These men weren't trained. And do you remember when John and Peter, I think it was standing before the Pharisees, and they were saying things that they marveled at? They marveled at what they were saying because they had wisdom, and they marveled because they were uneducated men. They were being taught by uneducated men. Why? Maybe that's how God set it up. And His Word and His Spirit brings glory to God, right? Not many wise, not many noble. Brings all the glory to God. And it's not meant to be over-intellectualized, over-chopped up. Chopped up too much, that's what a lot of theologies do. They slice and dice and they section things off, and then before you know it, Jesus' own words are cut out of the picture. So, as our dear pastor put it on Sunday, be wary of choosing to read a mere mortal's commentary on Holy Scripture than just reading the same Scripture for yourself. You can do it. You can do it. I know people in my personal life that were scared to read the Bible, said they couldn't understand the Bible, were just intimidated, and now they read their Bible every day and love it. And they didn't get smarter, like, overnight. They didn't, like, you know, go take some SAT courses and practice the questions and get smarter IQ. They're the same person, the same individual, that through faith and humility, God is teaching. Not everything all at once, thank God. That's not how it's supposed to be anyway. But thank God if you have the privilege of owning your own Bible, because a lot of people in this world don't. And thank God if you have the ability to read it, period. That's a privilege. And the Holy Spirit is there to teach us what we need to know at the proper time in our lives. We count on Him for that. So a key principle from Sunday is that anything created by man is flawed. Flawed, imperfect. The only perfect commentary is the Bible. In general, you're better off reading the Bible for yourself. Nothing wrong with grabbing a little here or there, a little tip here or there that maybe help you along, but take it with a grain of salt. On Sunday, we also discussed being wary of following the feelings or biases of our flesh. For example, sometimes we tend in a certain direction because it suits our fleshly strengths. It's something we like, or it's something we always thought and we don't want to give up. But that's from a wrong motivation, not an objective perspective of what God's Word plainly says. That's what we have to be wary of. And so another key principle was that good intention is only half the battle. You cannot achieve godly outcomes by merely feeling good about how to get there. You must fundamentally depend upon Holy Scripture. That's the key phrase right there. Think about that word, fundamental. You must fundamentally depend upon Holy Scripture alone. That's what it comes back to. In your own humble heart before God, not trying to make it say what we want it to say. So let's turn again to John 17:14 before we get into more about the new covenant versus the old. Let's again quickly see what our Lord said about being sanctified. We're not going to read the whole passage, but the Lord gets right to the point, and the point is very clear and simple. John 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Simple. Your word is truth. Jesus makes it clear how to be set apart for his purposes, and it directly involves the word of God. In more simplified terms, turn to Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You want more faith? Well, there you go. That's how you find it, right there. The word of Christ. Turn with all your heart to the word of Christ. You want more answers? You want to end your confusions? Turn with all your heart to the word of Christ. And there are no shortcuts, such as going by our feelings. On Sunday, we reflected on this, right? How many times in your past have you sincerely thought you were doing something right before God? Even as a believer, even being in the word of God. But come to find out years later, you were off. Possibly even way off on the thought or the subject or whatever you were praying for. What was missing is usually an accurate, objective understanding of God's word, what we might call wisdom, right? Not knowledge, because anyone can have knowledge of the word of God. Satan has greater knowledge of the word of God than any of us. But what's missing is wisdom, how the word of God applies to life, we might say, and being objective about it. Not subjective. So years later, you thank God he said no to your prayers, because now you see things differently. Your eyes are open in certain areas. And as we continue our journey in humility before God always, right? The thing to remember is that you could be in that type of situation again, even right now. It's so funny how quickly we forget, right? That we needed some time to grow up in a certain area. Now we see things differently. But now we're here in the now, and we think, oh, I got it now. I got it all now. I got to figure it out. I know what to pray for now. As though you don't have to still be sanctified. As though, you know, you've reached it, you've made it, so why aren't you in heaven yet? Obviously, if you're here, there's still time to grow, and we need to stay humble that right now we could be praying for something that is against God's will. Even though we have good intentions and we think it is God's will. So that's where humility comes in and being open to God's correction and being open to God saying no, which really ends up being a blessing. So where you think you're right, even by biblical standards, but there's something you just don't know or haven't understood yet from his word. That's all of us until the day we die. So we continually thank God if and when he says no, humbly knowing we might just be missing something for the time being, as we all are missing something for the time being, until we see him face to face. Since you're in Romans, I think, go to Romans 12:3. Excuse me. Here's a friendly reminder about this. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So let that put you back on your heels if needed, so that you're more humble and admitting that you don't know everything, that you do need God's guidance and direction, even if you think you're right. So go back to Hebrews 7:18. Our main theme is going to come out now for the rest of the message. Hebrews 7:18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So back to understanding the distinctions in the Bible about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Remember, the Old Covenant, the law, should never be looked at as bad. Or we should never look down on the law because it was perfectly good. We were just unable to keep it, so it's a curse to man because it's an impossible request. So God, in His grace, came up with a new covenant for us to submit to once for all through the perfect and good work of Christ Himself. Again, a new covenant for us to submit to once for all. How do we do that? How do we go from knowing about the law and trying to keep the law, trying to be religious to please God, for example, and then turn to submitting to the new covenant? We're going to read a few passages in context that speak about this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:1. 2 Corinthians 3:1. What about this new revelation, this new covenant through Christ Jesus? And how does it relate to the old? 2 Corinthians 3:1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So there's our first hint. Hint, hint. Something's different here. What does that mean? Look at that last phrase. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills. That's us trying to keep the law. We all die in judgment. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, talking about the law, the old covenant, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit, talking about the new covenant in Christ, have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. Again, not that the law was bad at all, but the glory that surpasses it is much greater. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. There's that word permanent again. Praise God, right? Much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So in God's master plan, he brought to us the new covenant to save us from the old, because we could never keep the old. Something had to be done to rescue us sinners from the perfect requirements of the law. And as we just read in 2 Corinthians 3:12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Because we know now, right? If your eyes have been opened, if the veil has been lifted, and you realize who Christ is and your desperate need for him, well, you realize it's a permanent hope. It's one that's not going anywhere. It's a totally different kind of hope, a different kind of covenant, a different kind of priest we have. One that isn't going anywhere because he's perfect. So this is the better hope the writer of Hebrews was explaining to those who are willing to listen. So one more time, go back to Hebrews 7:18. Then we got a few more passages to read on this new covenant. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. This better hope is the new covenant, which is the promise of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And again, this is not to say there's anything bad about the law. In fact, Christ fulfilled the law so that we could go forward in a new life with him. He fulfilled the law completely, so we don't have to worry about that anymore. And if we're in him, well, we're in his accomplishments. He fulfilled the law. We're his. We're in union with him, the Bible says. And even fulfilling the law ourselves in our lives, because we now have his power to live in. Don't forget that too. The Bible makes that pretty clear, that we're now capable, able, through the power of the Spirit and the Word, to fulfill the law. In other words, to bring God glory by obedience to the law, instead of struggling in the flesh. So turn to Romans 8:1 regarding this. Let's not forget we are now able to please God, even keep the law, which is good. Not in our own power, but in the power of the Spirit of Christ that we now possess. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See it? It's beautiful. Jesus is saying, I've already fulfilled this for you, so you don't have to worry anymore. But, you know, now that you're in me, I'm going to give you the power to give glory to God by keeping this thing that no one can keep. And we're not going to be perfect, we know that. But we're getting closer and closer and closer to Christ and being like Christ and living out a life in the image of Christ. So we now have the law of Christ as well, the law of love, which enables us to obey his commands and please the Father. And this is all because we surrendered to the Lord and even died to self when we turned to Christ for salvation. So this is the last thought we're going to end with here in the next 10-15 minutes. This is all because we surrendered to the Lord, even died to self when we turn to Christ for salvation. It's through dying to the law that we are able to have a new life in Christ once for all. Just think about that as we go on. It's through dying to the law that we are able to have new life in Christ once for all. I was talking to a Catholic customer of mine today, and he seems to be a believer in the Lord, but at the same time, you know how it is, and if you grew up Catholic, you know how it is, how you speak out of both sides of your mouth. Say, oh yeah, I believe we're saved by the grace of Christ, he died for my sins, but I've been doing pretty good lately. I don't do what I used to do. So you just immediately contradicted if you're relying on God's grace or not, right? But that's part of the battle, part of the struggle that the flesh, we strive, right? That word strive, we wrestle against Christ and giving him all the credit and all the glory. But it's through dying to the law, saying, Lord, I can't do it, right? I surrender. I give, right? Mercy. It's through that thing, that death to self, that we come to Christ. So we have to go through that process, and it's an awesome process, but it's very real. So let's just read a couple verses on this. Go to Romans 7:1, if I didn't already tell you that. Romans 7:1. There's a decision that has to be made in the hearts of each person. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So we have an analogy here that Paul is giving us. He's going to bring us back to the law and dying to the law, okay? So again, look at the end of verse 1. That the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Okay, so what happens if I die? Am I free? Yep. We're going to get to that. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So here's the analogy. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Didn't we just read about keeping the law now? In Romans 8, we're able to keep the law to God's glory now because of Christ, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This brings new meaning to the fact that we died with Christ, doesn't it? You have to reckon that in your own soul. You have to choose to die to self. That's kind of that conversion process. There's no new life unless the seed first dies and goes into the ground. And the Bible says, we've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. All that by faith. So go to Galatians 2:17 to see a little bit more about this. Galatians 2:17. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Again, when Christ died, we died. That's what the believer realizes and believes, because you have to die to the law. You have to choose to die to the law and to self if you're going to turn to Christ. That's the whole repentance, turning around, right? If you're still looking this way and you still think you can keep the law on your own, then maybe, just maybe, you haven't trusted in Christ for your salvation. On Sunday, we went no further than the book of Hebrews to see the distinction between the covenants. So let's close with Hebrews 9, starting in verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. The good news is that death to the law means life in Christ. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We see here almost like a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, from the old way to the new way, from the old priesthood to the new priesthood, from the old sacrifices, which are just a picture of the true sacrifice to come. And that's the new covenant in Christ. And basically, Christ abrogated the Old Testament law by sacrificing himself. So the key principle from Sunday was this: this better hope is the new covenant made possible by the sacrifice of Christ once for all, the promise of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. as it says in Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. With boldness, with confidence, because it's once for all finished by the perfect priest with a permanent plan. So let's bow our heads on that note. Father God, we thank you so much for your word and even the analogies in your word to death and life and turning from self to you. We thank you for the ability to die to the law, to live unto Christ. By grace, through faith, you accomplish these things for us and in us. We ask that you bless us all as we go. Help us spread this good news to a lost and dying world that needs it so desperately. We ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.